It is good to be here. It's summer, finally. Amen. So prayerfully, we get to talk a little bit about what's going on in the book of Philippians as an encouragement this morning to each of us of what Pastor Paul, I call him sometimes, would tell us as he was writing to the churches in Asia Minor. Our song for this morning was appropriate. All the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Philippians 2 and 9 speaks to that song, and it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the angels cry, holy. And let all his people sing holy. Amen. On this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about Philippians and that first and second chapter. The reading of the word, I'll present to you a few pieces here as we go along. But it all ties in and precedes the text that we just read together there about Jesus' name being solely exalted in all of heaven and all of earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us here to this place, that God, of all the things that are in our lives, which could have had our attentions and our agendas and our schedules, you've allowed us, God, the time and the room and the space to come together here to worship you, and we thank you for it. God, we ask that you speak to us this morning through your word, that, Lord, everything that you would have us to take from this lesson, Lord, we take with a sense of boldness, a sense of security and identity, that we're wrapped and tied and entangled up in Christ, that, God, we are secure in your hand. And, Lord, with that blessing, God, we are able to bless others. Lord, we thank you for each person who's been able to come, for those who are traveling, for those, God, who are intended to have been here, Lord, but could not. We bless you for being the God of all of us, as we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen and amen. The pleasure of striving for God. Striving, suffering. It's in a sense, this is a lesson about suffering this morning as we start our summer. But there's a pleasure, there is a glory, there is an exaltation in the suffering that we want to learn about. Paul starts many of his letters with a greeting, and so shall we. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, Paul is presently jailed, and he's writing from there to the church at Philippi. Philippi had once been populated as a Roman military colony in its past, and later, post-war, it was populated by discharged veterans of war. At the time of Paul's writing, that crowd was mixed in with others to be the urban political center of the eastern end of the plain. Its populace is both Roman and Greek. In some of the New Testament letters, Paul writes as an instructor, a patron, an apostle of God, right? But here in this letter, Paul writes to his friends, servants of Christ, an exhortation concerning their participation and their partnership in the gospel. Paul had spent enough time in Philippi to have forged a deep and a reciprocal friendship with the supporters of the gospel who were there. And that lends them to this encouraging letter from him in his absence. Though the letter is in part instructional, it is primarily relational in nature. Even in those times, formal schooling would have included such letters of instruction from time to time. And here Paul offers prayer. He offers reassurance to them. He secures reassurance from them. And then he proceeds to give them information about current events. And what's more, Paul's letter reflects a friendship that is radically transformed from a two-way relationship to a three-way bond between him and them and Christ. Philippians. Paul had this to say to the church at Philippi, a church hosted and heralded by the generosity of a few, but it was filled with masses of the poor. He brags about them when he wrote to the church at Corinth. If you were to see 2 Corinthians 8, you'd hear Paul talk about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. He told them that out of the most severe trial, their overflowing back in Philippi, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up some rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Paul was genuinely proud of his friends. And so, Paul, friend and teacher, he offers this encouragement to his friends at Philippi. He says to them, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Christ himself, who has begun a good work in you. I'm confident in you that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Like the prophets and the apostles before him, Paul preaches the maturing body of Christ until the day that Christ consummates his grand story of redemption at his appearing. To his friends at Philippi, he ties their present suffering to their future glory. If only they would just allow Christ to finish the good work that he began in them. Strive for the gospel's sake. Why? In chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul told them that for to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So for Paul, he wants the Philippians to imitate his mindset that true living is conformity to the image and method and preoccupation of Christ in the furtherance of the gospel. And then to no longer live would simply be a reward. To live is Christ. To die is gain. For Paul, it's a win-win situation, whether we are in this life or in the next. Because Christ is our singular focus and goal. Christ is our prize. The charge, therefore, he says to them in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or I am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you do what? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If there's nothing else that he wants his friends in Philippi to do, is to strive, to contend for the gospel, to stand in one spirit, with one mind as they strive. He says further, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Everything's pretty sweet about the letter until we get to this part. So we are to be together on one accord, of one mind. Yeah. But in addition to that portion, we are to suffer for his sake. That's also our portion. This same partnership in the gospel that would invite them into the glory, invites them into the suffering for its cause. The church at Philippi is apparently facing opponents of some sort. He'd urged them to not be frightened by those who oppose them. That's what he said here in this part of the letter. It implies that these opponents perhaps are non-believers when you listen to his writing. He says in other portions of the letter that those folks are destined for destruction. They apparently are harassing the church at Philippi, and so this is the suffering that they're enduring. And while we can't know exactly what kind of suffering his friends at Philippi were enduring, if they were suffering anything like Paul was, it might mean that they found themselves in opposition to the empire. Their belief and their profession of Christ, crucified and resurrected, that went against the grain. In this secular community, that undoubtedly left them less than popular. Paul refers to their opposition to those folks as a crooked and depraved generation. Strong words from Paul. At this time, see the social and the civic reverence of the emperor and the imperial was preeminent in Rome and all those provinces. That stands in direct opposition to these Christ followers who called Jesus their only Lord. So Paul reminds his friends that though they are citizens of Rome under Roman control at this time, they are also citizens of heaven, so they have to act accordingly. He encourages them that their allegiance to Christ will allow them to witness every citizen bow, every tongue confess that it's Jesus who is Lord and Savior. There's no human, great or small, of these earthly provinces who deserves that title. As you journey through this Christian life, not everyone will think like you do. We'll be surrounded by people, some of them who wear the cloak of Christ, but they don't represent the spirit that he represents. You won't find the attributes of the Spirit of God in them. Sometimes that will confuse and frustrate you. You might find yourself ostracized in your own city, just like these folks at Philippi, but know this, God knows. God knows. He searches our hearts, and Paul knew that these types of opposition would present themselves to his friends. So that the words that he's speaking to Philippi, you know, they also apply to us here today. For Paul, the suffering for the sake of the gospel, it precedes the power of the resurrection. As it was for Christ, so it will it be for us, that we will face opposition before we face the glory. Should you find yourself in peril, you hold on. Should you find yourself ostracized or removed from your family or your friends, hold on. Should they reject you because you are a Jesus follower, you hang in there. Here's the thing about suffering. To participate in sufferings is not only the place of God's redemption, but it is also the place where we see the full revelation of his likeness. When we share in his suffering, we become more like him. And so when we share in his suffering, we are then qualified to share in his glory. The opposition, the pressure from the outside, it has a way of dividing a community of friends. Paul instructs his friends at Philippi what they must do to stay together. He says to them, be like-minded. There's one love. Be of one accord. Esteem one another. Care for one another. Paul encourages his friends to stand firm in the one spirit for the sake of the gospel in the face of opposition and suffering. The enemies that Paul warns them about are not so much the enemies of the church as they are the enemies of Christ himself. So the church at Philippi, they are contending together. The power and the unity, the togetherness, contending together for the gospel, and they are encouraged to not be intimidated by those outsiders who oppose it. They must avoid the pitfalls of seeking out their own glory, because doing so could cannibalize the gospel in the process. So as strongly as Paul warns them about the opposition from the outside, he also warns against selfish ambition and rivalry one toward another. In Philippians 2 and 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. He calls for their humility toward one another. just as much as he calls for warning against the opposition. Paul had seen it all, see, and amongst his letters, he had seen that the other churches would fall to that risk of rivalry, contention against one another, the infighting, because the pressure from the outside gets so much. He would recognize our quarrels today. When we fight over doctrine and polity and theology and orthodoxy, he would recognize our distraction around who has the biggest crowd or who has the best looking building. And he would correct us for our vanities and our selfish ambitions and our conceit. And he would warn us to put those vanities away and take on the one mind that esteems others better than ourselves. Why? For that is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul uses his own personal story of his struggle and the story of Christ as a means of instruction to remind his friends to emulate what they see as they strive to serve the gospel of Christ. Paul is teaching us about a Christ-like mindset. On one hand, modeling Christ. Christ sought only the glory of the Father. Yeah, you remember from the Gospels, the repeated refrain of Jesus' lips is that it's not about him, but it's about the Father. All his authority comes from the Father, and all his motivation is of the Father. He never glorified himself, but he prioritized the glory of the Father such that his own future glory and his future revelation would be preserved. Jesus knew who he was, yet he found himself able to subject himself to the will of the Father, knowing that his glory was just as secure if he were to point to God during his time on earth. And surely, in Jesus' crucifixion, his every example, even leading up to that point, he made himself lowly. Over in Philippians 2 and 7, Paul says that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, the God of creation, certainly lowly and esteeming others ahead of himself. And even being found in appearance as a man, Paul continues, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most difficult, the most humiliating way to die. That's what God chose. The mind of Christ. And so our scripture we read aloud, it says, for this reason, it says, therefore, Philippians 2 and 9, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. We are to model Christ. And as we model Christ, we also can model Paul. For him, knowing Christ so that one can know Christ fully in the end, that was his aim. Knowing Christ now so that I can know him then. Knowing Christ intimately, fully, and finally, this is the prize in Paul's mind. The ultimate goal of the upward call of God that has taken place in Christ Jesus. Everything else that matters in our lives, therefore, should somehow be in Christ or through Christ, or it doesn't matter. That's Paul. Paul contends that we must strive for the gospel. It is not merely our pastime. It is not merely something we do because we are curious or because we are intrigued, but it is because we are devoted, we are absorbed, we are obsessed with the reality of Christ and the resurrection. We breathe and we bleed for the gospel to be witness to others through our lives and in our personal ministries. It is this same letter that Paul encourages his friends, you'll remember this, that he forgets those things which are behind and he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We must strive to maintain the mind and the posture of Christ, and we must strive to maintain the example that Paul has set. And we must also press on. We have to resist division and strife among ourselves. We have to check our own ambitions and agendas and press on. To live is Christ. Christ is our watchman. And we owe Christ our integrity. Even when no one is watching, Christ is watching us. So our striving for the gospel's sake will produce a witness for Christ himself, a witness of Christ's humility and a commonness amongst our fellow man. It will produce great esteem and compassion for one another when we take on the mind of Christ. Here's how Paul sees God. For him, God the Father stands as the primary reality at the beginning and end of all things. Salvation is God's thing. It's his story, if nothing else. God initiated it. God will complete it. God is the one who makes it work in the present. And all that God has done through Christ and the Spirit has the praise and the glory of God as its ultimate goal. So God's people have been called by him to obtain the final prize. Their salvation and righteousness come from God because they are God's children, whose every need will be supplied in keeping with his riches and glory, whose steadfast love endures forever. Paul was very clear of his motivations. Paul had taken on this mind of Christ, and he encouraged us to do the same. It is this goodness of God, this mercy that endures forever, that has made us. And so it is of this mind, the humble mind of Christ, that we are to find ourselves individually and corporately. Because if I go and pursue the mind of Christ, and you go and pursue a mind of Christ, and they go and they pursue the mind of Christ, when we all get there, we'll recognize each other and we'll be able to unify together to go and further the gospel in the world. As we contend for the gospel of Christ in an unfriendly world, as we ever contend for the gospel, be like-minded. Be of one accord. Esteem one another. And for the sake of the gospel, care for one another. For the glory of the Father, in the name of the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us read that together again. Philippians 2 and 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The mind of Christ and the example of Paul will change our worlds. Paul writes to us today as he wrote to the church at Philippi. Paul writes to us today as friends that we press on. Amen. Amen.